Well, good morning. Thanks for being here with us. If this is your first time or one of your first times, I appreciate you coming in. I know sometimes it's hard to walk into a new place, and we're glad you did. And then if you're joining us online, thank you too for joining us. A generation was defined, I think, by a song by Frank Sinatra entitled, I Did It My Way. Let me read just the opening of that song. He says, and now, or he sings, I'm not going to sing, I'm just going to say it. And now the end is near, and so I face the final curtain, my friend. I'll say it clear. I'll state my case, which I'm certain I lived a life that's full. I've traveled each and every highway, and much, much more than this, I did it how? My way. Boy, that's so American, isn't it? I did it how? My way. No one told, I broke the mold. I did it my way. And we do that in every aspect of our life. We even do God my way, huh? I mean, I figured God, I did God, but I did it my way. I approached God on my terms. That's an issue when we come to God on our terms. And I want to talk a little bit about that today. So if you got a Bible, if you'd open it to Judges chapter 17 and 18, we're going to go through these two chapters wrestling with this question. What's the problem with seeking God on our terms? What's the problem with seeking God on our terms? We are nearing the end of about three and a half months in Judges. And we've seen Israel follow this cycle of misery. They take their eyes off the Lord and they pursue another god, thinking there's life there. They suffer the consequences for that. They cry out and God raises up a judge or a deliverer to relieve them from the oppression they're under. And as long as that judge is alive, they're good. But as soon as that judge dies, they go back after a false god again and repeat the cycle over and over again. And for us, this is just not an academic interest. This is not interesting history. We're hoping that we'd be people that break the cycle. Specifically in this sense, our world offers all kinds of gods, popularity, pleasure, comfort, prestige, and we think there's life there. But we only find out that those gods that give us life enslave us. And that freedom comes understanding that Jesus is the one who gives life and he is the one who empowers us to break the cycle. Well, Israel is not breaking the cycle. They continue in the cycle, and that's where we pick it up in Judges chapter 17. It says, there was a man of the hill country of Ephraim whose name was Micah. He said to his mother, the 1,100 pieces of silver which were taken from you, about which you uttered a curse in my hearing, behold, the silver is with me. I took it. And his mother said, blessed be my son by the Lord. So we're going to stop right there. Micah is lacking some principles. He ripped his mother off 1,100 pieces of silver. So his moral compass is a little shaky there. Would you agree with me on that? But then his mother utters a curse. And Micah's got enough awareness of God or a higher power. I don't want that curse on me. So I'm going to give the money back. And his mother says, bless you for doing that. Does that sound a little messed up? It's going to get worse. It's going to get a little crazier. It's going to get quite a bit crazier. Verse 3. He then returned the 1,100 pieces of silver to his mother. What a good son. And his mother said, I wholly dedicate the silver from my hand to the Lord. Well, that's good, isn't it? Anytime you dedicate something to the Lord, that's good. But look how she's going to dedicate to the Lord. For my son to make a graven image and a molten image, now therefore I will turn them to you. I'm going to dedicate that silver to the Lord so my son can make an image of God. Only problem is the word of God says we're not to make an image of God. Why would that be? You and I can't capture God in an image. We can't, we miss out when we think, I'll picture God this way, or I'll worship God that way. And yet, though we probably don't make images, we probably don't make statues, we have our own image of God. We have our own understanding. We have our own concept of God. Why are we drawn to that? We can control that God. That God never tells us no, right? God, you create, I create. He always affirms us. Always good. It's always good. Always good. There's a draw to creating an image of God because we can control that God. We're going to find out that's not such a good path. One of the reasons we're so obsessed about opening the scriptures and going through it every Sunday, hoping that it's a practice that you carry on Monday through Saturday, is if we want to guard against creating God in our own image, we absolutely have to understand the Bible and know what the Bible says. Because see, God's speaking of himself right here. He's telling us who he is, and he's actually giving us his spirit that we can understand his word. If we don't know the Bible, well, then we're far more likely to create God in our own image. We go on. Verse 4. So when he returned the silver to his mother took 200 pieces of silver and gave them to the silversmith, who made them into a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Michael. Now, she said she was going to dedicate all the money. Turns out it's 200 of 1,100. Verse 5, and the man Micah had a shrine and made an ephod and household idols and consecrated one of his sons that he might become his priest. So we're going to make an idol, an ephod. An ephod is something a priest wears. A priest is an intercessor between God and humanity. God has a worship center set up in Shiloh. There's a tabernacle there, and he's called priests. But Micah thinks, I'll set up my own worship center. I'll pick one of my sons and away we'll go. Create God in your own image. Worship him as you like, where you like, how you like. Pick the person you want and away we go. Man, we're off to a rollicking start here. We've got a guy ripped off his mom. We've got idolatry. We've got curses. We've got... Why? Where's all this coming from? Here's where it's coming from, verse 6. In those days, there was no king in Israel. There's no authority. There's no civil authority. There's no spiritual authority. There's no one you have to answer to. And we kind of like that. So what do? Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Man, I never have to answer to God, right? Because I've created a God who will affirm who I am and what I want, and I do what's right in my own eyes. And that seems so good on the surface. It seems almost liberating to be free of authority, doesn't it? We're going to see how this plays out over the rest of chapter 17 and chapter 18. It's going to get a little wackier. It's going to get a little crazier. Here we go, verse 7. There was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite. Levites were consecrated to be priests to God. He was staying there. But then he departs. Verse 8, the man departed from the city from Bethlehem in Judah to stay where he might find a place. And as he made his journey, he came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah. Micah said to him, where you come from? He said to him, I'm a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I'm going to stay wherever I may find a place. So you've decided you're going to throw off God's call, and you're going to go wherever you can find. Micah then said to him, dwell with me and be a father and a priest to me, and I will give you 10 pieces of silver a year, a suit of clothes of your own maintenance. So the Levite went in. You're supposed to be worshiping God, serving God back in Bethlehem, but apparently you know better. Verse 11, the Levite agreed to live with the man, and the young man became to him like one of his sons. So Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. Verse 13, here's Micah's conclusion. Micah said, now I know, I'm 100% that the Lord will prosper me, seeing I have a Levite as priest." So Micah has reduced God to one who must follow religious artifacts. I got a Levite, God's got to bless me. So God's at his beck and call. I get a religious artifact, God's beholden to me. Really? God's beholden to us if we get a certain person or certain thing? That ain't my understanding of God. How about you? And this guy that's supposed to bring him God's favor, he's supposed to be in Bethlehem, and you've enticed him to stay with you in Ephraim. Now, he's responsible for his own decisions, but you've been party to him disobeying God. And you think God's going to bless you. Kind of wacky. Where would you get off to thinking like this? There's no authority, right? And everybody does what's right in their own eyes. So we create our own reality. We create, and I think at face value, we'd say, no way God's going to bless you for housing this Levite. But that's what this guy thinks. But we're not done going off the rails, people. We're going to continue. Chapter 18. Just to underscore what's going on, chapter 18, verse 1, in those days there was no king of Israel, no authority, no civil, no spiritual authority. You do what you want. So a group of people decide to do what they want. In those days, the tribe of the Danites was seeking an inheritance for themselves to live in. For until that day, an inheritance had not been allotted to them as a possession among the tribes of Israel. Now, we won't turn back to chapter 1, but they didn't follow the Lord fully. Chapter 1, verse 34 said they were confined to the hill country. So they're living kind of a semi-nomadic existence for their lack of trust in the Lord. But they decide they want land. And right, we're in an age where you do what's right in your own eyes. They decide they want this, so they're going to get it. So the sons of Dan sent from their family 5 men out of their whole number, valiant men from Zorah and Eshtal, to spy out the land and to search it. And they said to them, "Go search the land." They came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. So Micah puts them up. He housed them. He's hospitable. That will come back to bite him. When they were near the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young man, the Levite, and they turned aside there and said to him, "Who brought you here? And what are you doing here? You're out of place, dude. You're not supposed to be here. And what do you have here? You're supposed to be back in Bethlehem serving the Lord. That's God's call. And what are you doing here?" Verse 4. And he said to them, "Thus and so has Micah done to me, and he has hired me, and I've become his priest." Whoa, but God called you. But again, you're doing what's right in your own eyes. And I don't know what Mike offered. Maybe he offered you a good salary. Maybe he offered you good benefits and vacation. I don't know. But that offer was too good to turn down. So here I am. Verse 5. They said to him, "Inquire of God, please, that we may know whether our way on which we are going will be prosperous." So you recognize this Levite's out of place. You ask, what are you doing here? Why are you here? And now you're going to count on him to determine whether God's favorable to you or not? This guy who's clearly out of step, clearly disobedient to God, you're going to count on him to give you the heart of God. It's kind of wacky. But again, what's going on? Everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes. They want land, right? They're trying to find anybody who will affirm their desire to give them land. Verse 6, the priest said to them, "Go in peace. Your way in which you are going has the Lord's approval." That's what they wanted to hear. Tell me what I want to hear. We'll see what that way is about in just a few verses. Then the 5 men departed and came to Laish and saw the people who were in it living in security, after the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and secure, for there was no ruler humiliating them for anything in the land. And they were far from the Sidonians and had no dealings with anyone. When they came back to their brothers at Zorah and Eshtal, the brothers said to them, "What do you report?" And they said, "Arise and let us go up against them, for we have seen the land, and behold, it's very good. And will you sit still? Do not delay to enter to possess land. And there's some precedent. Israel sent out spies initially. Well, they want to take the promised land. So they think, well, we're just following that pattern. Verse 10. When you enter, you will come to a secure people with a spacious land. Know this. For God has given it into your hand, a place where there's no lack of anything that is on the earth. God's given you this land. What about the people living in the land? How's that going to work out? Hang in there. We'll get to that. But again, they've created a God in their image. They've created people who will affirm it. And they've got God's blessing, quote unquote. I won't read verses 11 and 12, but to say that the army starts out. In verse 13, they pass Micah's house. Remember, Micah was hospitable to the spies when they came through. Verses 14 through 18, they take everything that's in Micah's house, all that shrine, that ephod, that remember the image he had made to worship, they take all that. They figure they need God's blessing. And they even take the Levite. Remember the Levite who was supposed to be back in Bethlehem and he's serving as a priest? They take him too. And right at the end of verse 18, the Levite goes, whoa. He says, what are you doing? So this army comes through. They're gathering up all the stuff in Micah's house. And they said, the Levite, you're going. Well, and he says, what are you doing, man? I was hired here. I'm supposed to be here. That's how they answer in verse 19. They said to him, be silent. Put your hand over your mouth. So that's code for shut up. And come with us. To be to us a father and a priest. Here's their rationale. Is it better for you to be a priest to the house of one man or to be priest to a tribe and a family of Israel? Pastor, you got a bigger church. Yeah, but I think God's calling me here. Shut up and come with us. We got a better gig for you. We got a bigger thing. That's their rationale with this Levite. Verse 20, the priest's heart was glad. And he took the ephod and the household idols and the graven image and went among the people. He was good with Micah. But then, man, he got a better offer. So he's helping him load up. Let's go. You're moving on from a family to a whole tribe of people that you're going to be priest. What about the call of God? Man, the call of God's long lost. He's doing what's right in his own eyes, right? He got no authority. Well, Micah finds out he's been ripped off, verses 21 to 24, and he and his neighbors catch up. Verses 25 and 26, they confront the army of Dan, and the soldiers of Dan basically say, look, you can return home or you can end up dead, but you're not getting your stuff back. Remember, you do what's right in your own eyes. And the army of Dan said, well, we think this is ours, all this stuff in the house. And Micah said, well, I think it's mine. So we've got a clash of what's right in Micah's eyes is different than what's right in Dan's eyes. So how does that get resolved? Well, the strongest guy wins, right? Might makes right. That's what happens when we have no authority. And what you want in your eyes is different than what I want in my eyes, and we got a clash. And so now, remember, the army of Dan's going to take this land, and supposedly they have God's approval. Remember, we saw that back in verse 6. So how does that play out? Here's how it plays out in verse 27. Then they took what Micah had made and the priest who had belonged to them and came to Laish, to the people, quiet and secure, and did what? Struck them with the edge of the sword, and they burned the city with fire. What about the people that possessed the land? Oh, we slaughtered them. We burned the city, and God approved this, so they say. Why would you draw that conclusion that God approved that? Because you've created God in your own image, right? Every person's doing what's right in his own eyes. See, on the face, that sounds really good. No authority, you do what you're in, I'll do what I think is mine, and we'll get a God who affirms us. But this word leads us. Verse 28 says the people had no one to deliver them. They were too far from Sidon. Verse 29, the soldiers of Dan renamed the city Dan. Isn't that creative? Verse 30 and 31, here's the conclusion. The sons of Dan set up for themselves the graven image And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of the Danites until the day of captivity of the land. They set up for themselves Micah's graven image, which he had made in all the time that the house of God was at Shiloh. So they set up their own worship center. And they're saying they're doing that. Well, God said, you worship me at Shiloh. How do you do that? You do what's right in your own eyes. There's no authority. So you fill that vacuum. You become your own authority. So let me tell, before, Reverend, let me see if I can conclude what we had in this passage. We had theft. Remember that? Guy ripped off his mom. Then the money was given back. And we made an idol from that. Then we kind of had bribery. The Levite came along and he was looking for a place and he should have been in Bethlehem, but Micah said, hey, I'll pay you 10 pieces of silver. And that was good until the Danites came along and said, man, we'll pay you a whole lot more and we'll give you a lot bigger ministry. And okay, that's, I mean, and then we had intimidation. Remember, Micah came up and said, hey, you got my stuff. It's like, shut up and return or we're going to kill you. And then basically we had genocide, right? We wanted the land. God approved it. So we just wiped out a people and burned the city. Where does this all start? No authority, right? No king, no civil, no spiritual authority. No authority. Everybody does what's right in our eyes. Everybody does God on their terms. Everybody does God my way. Let me ask you, how's that looking now? Not so good. See, we started asking this question, what's the problem with seeking God on terms? What's the problem with doing God my way? Here's what the problem is. We end up serving a God we create. You say no to an authoritative God, no to the authority of the Word of the Bible, then you and I are going to create a God in our own image who affirms us, and we end up serving a God we create, and we can do anything with that God. Because he never tells us no. See, the idea of God we create, on the surface it sounds good, but the end result isn't great. Isn't that true with a lot of things in life, though? So we were in seminary. I was trying to lose a little weight. And I was studying. I took my first year, I took Greek and Hebrew together. Now, if that sounds dry, it is very, very dry. And you have to learn these vocabulary and you have to learn these grammar parts and you have flashcards. So I would go to McDonald's and I would work on my flashcards. And remember, I'm trying to lose a little weight and I'm trying to make something that's boring a little better. And I had heard if you just control your fat grams, you'll be good on weight. So I would buy a small Coke and I would be there 3 or 4 hours. And I would refill that Hummer 5 or 6 times. That goes down pretty smooth. And it kind of got me going through. And I liked the plan, except I didn't like the result. I wasn't losing any weight on it. And I was controlling my fat grams. But how many carbs, how many grams of sugar were there? I don't know how many I was taking in. See, in the short term, it seemed great. But then I'd get on the scale the next Monday, and it's kind of like, crud, and it's not working. I had fashioned a diet I like, and it seemed good, but in the long term, it wasn't. What's my point? We fashion a God who serves in our own image, who never tells us no, and in the long term, it ends up hurting us. So how do we guard against creating a God in our own image? Right here. God said, I've spoken, I'm telling you about myself right here. I'm defining myself for you right here. This is why, again, we're so obsessive about the Bible. Because God's revealing himself. It's where we meet God. It's where we understand God. We're in the scripture, not for knowledge, but that we can know and understand God. How are you doing? at getting in the Word? How are you doing at following the God of the Bible? Would you ask the Spirit of God this week, are you creating your own God? Are you serving God on your terms? Then would you do this? Would you ask somebody close to you, your spouse, a friend, a roommate, in what ways do you see me creating God on my own terms? In what ways do you see me doing what's right in my own eyes? Listen, if we don't know God's word, we have no chance of understanding God. But I think one of the things, as we come to the Word of God, I had a seminary professor say, we got to be careful because we read our own biases in and out of the Word of God. We have some ideas here that we like, and we go and we find them. And we have some ideas here that we don't like, and there's some verses, and we just avoid those. My friends, we need to take in the whole counsel of God's Word, even when it makes us uncomfortable. So to that friend, would you ask, do you see me avoiding certain part of God's counsel and being drawn to others, parts of God's counsel? Do you see me reading ideas in here that I want to support and avoiding things that I don't want to? I think these verses, these chapters show us doing God on our own terms in the end is disaster. God has given us his word that we might avoid that. Would we be people who dive into the whole counsel of the Word of God? That we might not be people who do what's right in our own eyes. We do what's right in God's eyes. You know, in the book of Judges, we've had many failed judges, haven't we? Gideon, Jephthah, Samson. I can just go through them over and over again. And Micah and the Danites are just another reminder that we're looking for a deliverer who is not human. If you don't get it in the book of Judges, read the book of Kings and Chronicles, and you will see kings who fail over and over again. And every failed king, every failed judge is a cry out for the perfect deliverer. His name is Jesus. These people did what was right in their own eyes. Jesus submitted himself completely to doing what the Father had for him, and that was never more true at the crucifixion. He prayed in the garden, sweating drops of blood. If it be possible, let this cup pass. But then he put this caveat. But not my will, but your will be done. For Jesus, it was never about what was right in his eyes. It was for the Father's eyes. Would we ask Jesus to build that spirit, that intentionality, that attitude into our lives? Not what's right in my eyes, what's right in your eyes. Imagine moving to town. You got to find a new doctor. So you go interviewing doctors. And you put this stipulation to the doctor when you go see him or her. Hey, doc, when I leave your appointment, I want to leave feeling good about myself. I want to leave having you affirm that I'm in perfect health. I don't want you to do anything that would wreck that feeling I have. Don't tell me I got problems. I need you to sign off that perfect health. And most doctors would say, yeah, you better keep going, because that ain't my calling. If you got an issue, my job is to say, hey, there's this or that, and we can treat it. And no, we wouldn't approach a doctor like that. You tell me what I want to hear. Doc, no, I need you to tell me how it is, doc, that I might be able to. Well, then why would we approach God saying, hey, you tell me what you tell me I'm good. You tell me what I want to hear. The God of the Bible isn't like that. He says, I'm going to tell you how it is. You need a Savior. The good news is he doesn't leave us on our own. You're stuck. You're bad. No, I have got a solution for you, and I've got a cure, and it's 100%. His name is Jesus. He will heal your sin. Because of that, we don't have to create a God in our own image. We don't have to create a God that allows us to do what's right in our own eyes. We know a God who knows better for us, and his name is Jesus. Would we pursue that God? Would we not end up serving a God we create? Would we end up serving the God of the Bible? Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we're grateful for your word. And sometimes it's wacky, sometimes it's unpredictable. And we look at the human condition and we think, man, they're crazy, until we look at our lives. Lord, that we would be people who seek an authority, you, and who reject doing what's right in our own eyes and pursue what's doing right in your eyes. Jesus, empower us to live in this way. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.